If you've been with us, you know that we're in a sermon series called Sacred Living. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus says to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, God's power comes into our lives through our weaknesses, through our struggles. So every week this summer, we're looking at the most important areas of our lives, areas like money and relationships and work and being a student, because the most important areas of our lives are the areas where we struggle the most. So we're looking at these different areas of our lives, and each week we're looking at a separate area, and we're asking the question, how is God at work in my struggle with this area? And this week we're looking at our struggle with school. Now, I'm the kind of person, I've always felt like, sometimes I feel like I'm waiting in the wings of life. In other words, there are a lot of times I feel like there's some grand, big purpose that I'm supposed to fulfill in my life, and that purpose is somewhere out in the future, and I haven't found it yet, and that when I do find it, then I'll start fulfilling my big purpose in life. But until then, my life doesn't matter quite as much, and when I do fulfill and find that one big purpose in my life, then my life will matter. Then I'll be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I feel that way for a couple of reasons. One of them is because, you know, of the stories of people that have done great things in the world, you know, people who seem like they were people of purpose. So we think about people like Abraham Lincoln or Mahatma Gandhi or Martin Luther King Jr. or Gabby Douglas, right? We look at these people and they look like these are people of destiny, of purpose, and their whole lives revolved around fulfilling this one grand purpose in life. And so we hear their stories and we look at them and we feel like, yeah, there's supposed to be a purpose to our lives. And yet so often we feel like that purpose is out somewhere in front of us and we haven't found it yet. And until then, our lives don't really matter quite as much. Another reason I feel that way is because, like you probably, I feel like my life is supposed to matter. I feel like my life is supposed to make a difference in this world. And the problem is the only way I know how to do that is through achieving something. You know, that's the way of our culture. We are supposed to achieve things in this world. If you've seen the first Batman movie, remember there's a scene early in the movie where Batman, Bruce Wayne that is, sees his childhood friend Rachel, and they haven't seen each other in a long time, in many years, and Bruce Wayne has come back, and he's living the life of a superficial party boy in order to keep people from realizing that he's really Batman. The problem is Rachel sees him and she believes he really is a superficial party boy. And so Bruce, at this scene, looks at his friend Rachel and he says, "Rachel, all of this isn't me. Inside, I am more." And Rachel looks at him and she says, "Bruce, you may still be that great guy you were when you were a kid, but it isn't who you are underneath. It's what you do that defines you." And while that's probably one of the lamest movie lines of all time, at the same time, that captures perfectly the notion that our culture is constantly feeding us, right? We are defined by what we do. And if you want to have your life mean anything in this world, if you want to have value and significance and worth, we have to achieve things. And gosh darn it, you better do it well, whatever it is you do, because your whole value as a human being is wrapped up in what we do. In so many ways, we are defined by what we do. And so for a lot of reasons, I feel like there's some great purpose, or there should be some grand, big purpose in my life, and that until I get there, my life today feels like I'm just waiting in the wings. Now, a lot of times being in school can feel that way. Students, if I were to ask you, what's your biggest struggle with school? I bet I'd get a lot of different answers. Some of you might say, well, math or science. Some of you might say the food. I don't know how the food is in school nowadays. When I was a kid, the food was horrible. Some of you might say, well, my biggest struggle with school is, well, the fact that I have to go. Some of you might say time management. Parents, you have a different struggle with school. Your struggle is called paying for it. But all of us, you know, whatever our different struggles with school may be, it's very easy a lot of times to all of us experience this notion that there's one big purpose out there in life for us. And that until I get there and start doing that thing, my life right now feels like I'm just waiting in the wings. And there are a few times in life that feel more like you're waiting in the wings for real life to begin than when you're in school. And one of the problems with that is in the meantime, you're being taught that all of your worth, value, and significance as a human being are defined by what you do. You know, what do we teach our kids from grade one, really from kindergarten? You got to get good grades. And why do you have to get good grades? You have to get good grades so that you can get into a good college. And you need to go to a good college so you can get a good degree. And you got to get a good degree so you can get a good job. And you have to get a good job so that you can fulfill that one big purpose in your life. And one of the funny, ironic things is, depending on what that purpose is, you may only do that one big purpose for just a short little window of time in your life. Because if that big purpose is like being a CEO or a tenured professor or a chief surgeon or a renowned artist or a published writer, it might take you years to get there, and then you only do that one thing for just a short time. And does that mean that the rest of your life doesn't matter as much? I don't know about you, but a lot of times I do. I feel that way. I feel like I'm waiting in the wings for real life to begin. But what if? What if the years and the time you spend in school really are every bit as important as the rest of your life? What if the things you're doing today matter, not because of what you're achieving, but because of the person that you're becoming? What if God's big purpose in your life is less about what you do than it is about who you become? Wouldn't that change the way we look at everything we do, including school? As we think about what this means, I'm going to look at this passage for us tonight. Mark chapter 3 actually shows us a lot about what that means and how to think about these things. And we're going to go through this passage together, and we're going to see two big things tonight. We're going to see what a student does, and we're going to see who a student is. So first, what a student does. Now, I'm not saying that what we do is unimportant. Far from it. In fact, Jesus cares a lot about the things that we do, and we see that right away in this passage. Beginning in verse 7, it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed. Now, let's stop right there. Every time you see that word disciples in the Bible, you can just insert the word student right there, because that's what the Greek word literally means. A disciple is a student. That means that if you're a Christian, you never stop being a student. You never graduate. For the rest of your life, you are a student. So let's keep going. What's Jesus doing? He says, Jesus withdrew with his students to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his students to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. Now, what's going on here? Jesus is doing stuff. He's doing things. So it's not that Jesus is against doing things. In fact, the things that he's doing are so amazing that people have come from hundreds of miles around, and there's going to be a mob scene because of these things that Jesus is doing. So what is it that he's doing? Well, verse 10, for he had healed many, and so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So Jesus is doing amazing things. Jesus is healing people. Jesus is casting out demons. And this is what Jesus does all through the Gospels. They bring our attention back over and over again to the point that Jesus is doing things like preaching the gospel, healing people, and casting out demons. So, for instance, in Matthew 4, Matthew 9 says it as well. We read things like, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. See, that's what Jesus does. He preaches the gospel, he heals people, and he casts out demons. Now, why is he doing these things? Well, let's keep going. What does Jesus do next? Verse 13, and he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So this is interesting. Now, Jesus went up on a mountain with his students. Now, mountains in the Bible are very significant places. We just finished a sermon series on the book of Exodus, and one of the things we saw was that the mountain was the place where you met God. That's where the Israelites met God, and the mountain was also the place where God called them to be his special people. He called them, and he gave them a mission. And the mission was to go out into the world and to be a foretaste of his kingdom to the world around them. And we need to stop here and think a little bit about this, because this is important for us to understand what it means for Israel to be a foretaste of God's kingdom to the world around them. Now, in Israel, they had three offices or figures or official positions that represented the totality of what Israel was supposed to be to the nations around them. And that was the prophet, priest, and king. So first, let's talk about the priest. The priest's job was to represent God's presence to the people and also to represent the people to God. So what a priest did was he would meet someone in their deepest difficulties and pains and struggles and hurts and sin, and he would bring God's healing presence to bear upon their lives. The priest would also take those burdens and those struggles, and he would bring them to God through prayer or sacrifice. So when we read that Jesus was healing people, that was a very priestly thing to do, because a priest cares for people and a priest bears their burdens, and nobody cared for people or bore their burdens more than Jesus did. Now, the next office in ancient Israel was the king. Now, what a king does is a king protects his people, a king fights against evil and injustice, and a king leads his people, and he fights against the forces of evil, and he provides for their material well-being. That's what a king does. So when we read that Jesus was casting out demons, well, that was a very kingly thing to do, because a king cares for people by fighting against evil and injustice, and nobody fought harder or overcame more than Jesus did. But the last office in Israel was the office of the prophet. Now, the prophet is supposed to be a messenger of God. A prophet communicates truth. It reveals truth about who God is and what he's done. A prophet shapes people's hearts and minds, and he holds God's people accountable to the truth, because all truth is God's truth, and that's what a prophet does. So when we read that Jesus was preaching and teaching, well, that was a very prophetic thing to do, because a prophet is a messenger of God, and well, Jesus was God come to earth in the flesh to reveal God to the whole world. So here we have God in Israel, and God appointed Israel on the mountain to be his people, to be a foretaste of the kingdom to the world around them, and to do that by being prophets, priests, and kings to the world around them. The problem is they failed in their mission. Instead of revealing God to the world around them, they became like the rest of the world around them. But you know what? God said, the mission isn't over. I'm not forgetting my mission. I'm not giving up on my mission. In fact, God said, I'm going to come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to fulfill this mission. So when we read that Jesus went up onto the mountain with his students and called 12 of them, that's significant. Do you remember how many tribes there were in the nation of Israel? 12. In essence, Jesus is saying to his students, he gets up onto the mountain and he says, hey guys, this mission is not over. In fact, this mission never ended. And I'm calling you 12 to be the new beginning for the people of God. You are the new Israel. You are a revolutionary new world order. And he's sending them out to be a foretaste of the kingdom. And what does he tell them to do? The end of verse 14, he calls them to preach. Verse 15, he calls them to cast out demons. He's telling them to go out into the world to be prophets, priests, and kings, and he's modeling it for them and then sending them out to do it. And that's exactly what we see in Mark just a few chapters later in verse 6. It tells us that Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they were proclaiming the gospel. They were healing people and they were casting out demons. They were prophets, priests, and kings, the disciples, the students. And you realize what that means for us as students? You think about the things that you're learning to do today. If you're a student, think about the prophetic things that you're being taught to do. A prophet speaks and reveals and communicates God's truth. A prophet shapes people's hearts and minds. That means things like education and art and music and graphics and media and marketing and communications and journalism and research and information technology. All of these are very prophetic kinds of things to do in the world. And think about the priestly professions that we have in this world. A priest cares for people's needs in a very personal and tangible way. So that means things like medicine, or being a counselor, or a social worker, or therapists of all kinds, or even real estate agents, or accountants, or caring for people's needs in a personal and tangible way. These are priestly things to do in the world. But lastly, what about kingly professions? The things you're learning to do. A king protects people from evil and injustice. A king fights against evil and injustice. A king provides for the material well-being of people. He makes this world a better place for people to live. So think about all the things that you're learning to do that fulfill this kind of thing. Kings do things like law and law enforcement. They do things like politics and economics. It also means things like architecture and gardening and housekeeping and even sanitation. Do you see the enormity of what you're being called to do as students? The things you're learning to do right now have value and significance and meaning for God's kingdom right now. Your life is not waiting in the wings. Your life is center stage because your life matters right now. Jesus taught his students to be prophets, priests, and kings in the world, and he's teaching us to do the same. Now, we said it's not just about what we do, it's also about who we become. You know, so let's look at that for a second. We've just seen what a student does, but let's look also at who a student is. So here's Jesus. He's up on the mountain with his students, and he's sending them out to be prophets, priests, and kings in the world, to be a foretaste of God's kingdom to the world around them. But notice what happens first. In verse 14, it says this, that he appointed the 12 whom he named apostles. And he did that so that he might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, did you notice that there's a lot of naming going on in here? First, Jesus names the apostles. And then it says that he names Simon by giving him this new name, Peter. And then it says that he names James and John by giving them the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I mean, he just nicknamed Peter Rocky. And he called these guys, you know, James and John, Thunder Boys. And he's giving them these new names. And we might look at that and go, okay, big deal. But in the Bible, to name something is very significant. In the Bible, to name something is to define it. It's to give it an identity and meaning. So whenever God is moving into people's lives in the Bible, whenever he's changing their lives and giving them a new mission, he gives them a new name, a new identity. So Abram becomes Abraham, and Jacob becomes Israel, and Simon becomes Peter, and Saul becomes Paul. God is giving them a new name, a new identity. You're not defined by what you do. You're defined by who names you. You see, when God names you, he defines you so that you find your identity in him, not in what you do. You're a new creation, a new creation. In fact, it says that literally in the text in verse, in verse 14, it says, he appointed 12. That word for appointed is actually a word that means to make or to create. It's the Greek word poema, and that's where we get our English word for poem. You are God's creation. You are God's work of art. And what you do, all of the things you do in this world, are the outflow of who he's made you to be. That you are created, that God gives you your identity, God defines you, you are his creature, and he gives you things to do out of that identity that he has already given you. Now, what are we doing when we put so much emphasis on our achievements? You know, we're seeking to get a name for ourselves, right? We're not resting in the name that God gives us. We're seeking to get a name for ourselves because we really do believe that you're defined by what you do. And so this is what the Bible calls sin. Sin is saying to God, I will define myself. I will give myself identity and meaning and purpose. I will be the forger of my own identity. I will be the creator of my own meaning in life. So when Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, when they rebelled against God, you remember what they said? We will be like God. When the nations in Genesis chapter 11 built the Tower of Babel, you remember what they said? Let us make a name for ourselves. We care so much about our achievements because we want to make a name for ourselves, because we believe that unless we achieve and accomplish great things in this world, that we're nothing. And we don't rest in the reality that God is the one who names us. We are God's work of art. He created us. He made us who we are. And that we're not defined by what we do. We're defined by who loves us. We're defined by our relationship with God. In fact, it says so in this text in verse 14. It says that he appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, before he even sends them out, what is the very first reason that he's doing all of this? It says, he appointed the 12 whom he named apostles. Why? That they might be with him. That they might be with him. That your ultimate purpose and meaning and reason for living is not that you might do things, it's that you might be with God and that he might be with you. Because everything you do in this world is based on your relationship to him. You don't have to achieve your way into a relationship with God. You don't have to merit your way into a relationship with God. You don't have to earn your way into a relationship with God. He creates you and builds you as his work of art to be in relationship with him. And that's the gospel. We begin in relationship with God, and everything we do is the overflow, it's the outflow of our relationship with him. God defines us. God gives us our identities. God creates us. God gives us things to do. He gives us the ability and creates us people to be prophets, priests, and kings in the world, not so that we can go out and get a name for ourselves, but because we've already been given a name in God. The gospel says that because God has already shown you his love, because he has already named you, therefore go out and live for him. You know, religion says, do all the right things and then God will love you. But the gospel says, because God loves you already through Christ, therefore go out and do the things you do for him out of gratitude to him. And that means that God's big purpose in your life is not about what you do, it's about who you become. God's big purpose in your life is not about what you do, it's about who you become. It's not about what you're doing in the world, it's about his work in your life to make you a certain kind of person, a prophet or a priest or a king, someone who can move out into the world, not in order to get a name, but because you've already been given a name. And you know what that means? That makes today the greatest adventure you'll ever take. You realize that? That makes today the greatest adventure you'll ever take. Because God's big purpose in your life is not out in the future. It's today. It's all about who he's making you to be today. And we don't often think that way. I think my big purpose in life is somewhere out there in the future. And I'm just waiting in the wings until then, and I don't realize how monumental, how important, how magic this time in my life right now really is. You know, the disciples didn't get it either. They were with Jesus. And yeah, they understood on some level that he was divine, that he was a messenger of God, that even that he was the Messiah and that he came to inaugurate the kingdom of God. They kind of got it, but they didn't really realize really who he was and what he came to do and how magic a time that was when they were with him. They didn't realize any of that until after he had risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. And they spent the rest of their lives looking back to that time that they were with Jesus saying, that was the magic time. Even though in the future, they were fulfilling that big purpose that Jesus called them to do. They were out there preaching the gospel, healing people, casting out demons. That's what Jesus told them to do. And yet they spent the rest of their lives looking back to that time when they were with Jesus. In Peter's first letter, in John's first letter, you can read them talking about the time when they were with Jesus. Peter says, I remember when we were with him on the mountain and we saw his glory. In John, in his first letter, he says, we were with him, we saw him, we touched him, we held him, we heard him in the flesh. They were always looking back to that time when they were with Jesus and saying, that was the magic time and we missed it. We missed it. And I don't want you to miss the magic and the stunning, monumental perfection that God is doing in your life today, that today is the greatest adventure of your life, and I don't want you to miss it. I remember when I was making my living as a musician, at one point I moved from Los Angeles to New York City because I felt like my life in Los Angeles, I just felt like I'd gone as far as I could go, and I felt like, no, oh, there's still some big purpose out there for me in the future somewhere. And maybe I'll go to New York and I'll find that big purpose. And so I got to New York and I didn't have any friends. I didn't have any gigs. I had a little bit of money saved and that was it. And so what I would do is every night I would walk down to Greenwich Village and I would go to jazz clubs and I would meet the musicians and try and network and meet people. But I also just used to spend a lot of time walking around, because I didn't have much else to do. And there's a little square in the West Village called Father Demo Square, or Father Demo Square. I never really did learn how to pronounce it. But Father Demo Square is there. And on one corner, there's the world-famous John's Pizza. And a few doors down from that, there's the other world-famous John's Pizza. And right in between those two, there was a Haagen-Dazs ice cream. And I used to go to the Haagen-Dazs and get an ice cream cone, and I would sit in the square at night, and I would just sit there, and a lot of times I would just pray. And I would pray things like, God, show me the way. God, guide me. God, I feel like there's, you know, something that you're doing in my life, but I don't know what my big purpose is yet, and I'm trying to find it, and I'm really struggling, and I feel like my life is waiting in the wings for real life to begin right now. And I remember one night as I was sitting there praying, I thought about another time in my life when I felt like I was really waiting in the wings for real life to begin. A lot of you know that I used to be a drug addict and alcoholic for many years, and the way I got sober was I went to drug rehab. And I mean, when you're in drug rehab, you know, real life really is on hold. There are a few things that feel more like life is waiting in the wings until I get my life together than being in rehab. And really my job there, my big purpose in rehab was pretty simple. My big purpose was to get sober and learn how to live sober. So my first job when I got to rehab was to just get the drugs and alcohol out of my system, which meant that my first task was to take a nap. And then when I woke up from that nap about a week later, my next task was to go to these meetings and listen to other drug addicts talk about what it meant to live their lives sober. And that was it. That was what I was doing there. And it was really mundane, and it really felt like my life is on hold until I get all this mess sorted out. And as I sat in Father Demo Square that night and thought back to that time in my life, I realized that, wow, that was really a special time. And I didn't realize it at the time, because when I was in rehab, that was the time in my life when God came alive to me. And that was the time in my life when God really started working in my life in a powerful and tangible way, and started creating me to be a new kind of person. And I didn't realize it at the time. I didn't get it. I missed the magic of what that time really was. And as I sat in Father Demo Square all those years later, I felt like God was saying to me, and I wasn't a Presbyterian yet, I'd been going to a Pentecostal church, so I was allowed to hear God speak to me, but I almost felt like God was saying to me, Eric, don't miss the magic of this time. Don't miss the magic of what I'm doing in your life right now. You feel like there's some big purpose out there ahead of you, but Eric, what if the big purpose in your life isn't about what you do? What if it's about who you become? I'm working in your life right now, in all of your struggles, in all of your waiting, in all of your pain, and you're wondering what's going to happen next. I'm at work. Don't miss it. And you want to know how we can not miss the amazing work that God's doing in our lives, even when we feel like nothing's going on? Look at Jesus on the cross. I mean, his students saw him crucified on the cross, and they thought, we thought this guy was something special. We thought something powerful and amazing was happening. We thought that God was at work in this world, finally. And now, here he is, hanging on a cross, and it's all come to a shattered ruins, and we feel like God has abandoned Jesus, God has abandoned us. We thought something special was happening, but it all looks like it was a sham. And they thought that it was all over. And yet at that very moment when they thought that God had abandoned them and Jesus, at that very moment, Jesus on the cross was the ultimate priest, ultimate prophet. Because on the cross, Jesus showed us the truth about who we really are and what we've really become. That we're always out looking for a name for ourselves in the things that we do. We're always out trying to define ourselves, getting a name for ourselves. We're always out trying to be and do everything we do and be on our own terms and not on God's terms. That we're rebels. And the cross shows us the truth about that. Jesus was the ultimate prophet. He was also the ultimate priest, because on the cross, Jesus carried our burdens, our sins, our struggles, our difficulties, our pains. He carried them on his shoulders, and he wrought the forgiveness that we could never achieve for ourselves. He achieved it by carrying our burdens on his shoulders on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus was the ultimate king. At that very moment when everyone was looking at him thinking, this man is powerless against anything, at that very moment, Jesus was defeating and conquering for all time all the forces of evil and sin and death in the world. He was the ultimate king on the cross. When you look at the cross, you can know that even in the wastelands of your life, when you feel like I'm waiting in the wings, you can know that God is at work and that he is giving you a new name even now. Because on the cross, Jesus, the one who Paul says in Philippians 2, the one who had the name above every name, Jesus lost that name. He lost his glory so that we could be given, as Isaiah 56 says, so that we could be given an everlasting name that will never perish. And when you see that, that reshapes you, that remakes you, that defines you, that gives you your identity. So that you can now move out into the world as prophets, as priests, and kings, so that you can be foretastes of God's kingdom to the world around you. This is an amazing time in your life, students. Today is the greatest adventure you'll ever take. And here's what I want to do right now. Like I said, I want to invite you, if you're a student and you're going back to school, I want to invite you to come forward right now, and we're going to commission you, and we're going to pray you. Don't be shy. It's okay. Come on up. If you're a student and you're heading back to school this year, I want to invite you up and we want to pray for you, because I want to let you know that what you're doing has kingdom value. I want to affirm to you that what you're doing has meaning and value and significance for the kingdom of God. Look at all these students. This is God's prophets, priests, and kings in the world around us. And this is who God is raising up, and this is what he's doing in their lives. Is this amazing? Students, I want to encourage you. You have kingdom value, and what you're doing matters. Your life is not waiting in the wings. Your life matters today, because you are all learning to be prophets and priests and kings, and even now are exercising those gifts that God is working in your life today. So I want to encourage you to go out in the world, go out to school this week, and live into that destiny. Your destiny is not waiting for you out in the future. Your destiny is today. Today is the greatest adventure you'll ever take. So let me pray for you, and we'll close out the sermon this way. Father, we thank you for these prophets, these priests, these kings, these wonderful, amazing foretastes of God's kingdom in the world. Look at them, Lord. They're beautiful. They are your works of art. And we praise your mighty name for these wonderful, amazing students. And I pray that you will encourage them this week and this semester and this year as they go out. I pray that you will comfort them, that you will give them great power and grace and strength, and that you will enable them, even as they go to school, to be the prophets, the priests, and the kings that you have called them to be even this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.